Okay, please open your Bibles, if you will. Actually, I don't want, even if you won't, open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 10. You know, it is good to be back, and I want to thank David and Rich and Paul for filling in my absence. I do appreciate the respite. It's time to get back in the saddle, though, so today's hard saying comes from Matthew chapter 10, and it's really one verse. It's really one verse. Chapter 10, verse 16. I send you as sheep among wolves. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And I've always loved that phrase, shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. But we seldom actually look at that verse in context. We tend to use it in a lot of different ways, and we're not always accurate with how we use that verse. So it's a hard saying, and really why it's a hard saying. It's not because it's hard to understand, because I don't think it's so difficult to understand. And I don't think it's, it may be hard to apply, but it's not as hard as some of the other things that we've been studying in this series. It's not, you know, overly burdensome to apply. It's just hard to know where the balance is, because it's a balance phrase. You know, and as humans, we love to do this. We love to pick a direction, and it might be a good direction, and we just want to charge hard in that direction all the way. But you know, if you go in any direction far enough, you'll come to an extreme. And extremes tend not to be good. If we're overly loving, for instance, what happens? We give up on truth, and no one's going to come to Christ because they, you know, there's no truth there. But if you're overly truth, what happens? We tend to lose our love. And God, who is both holy and loving in appropriate proportions, wants us to stand for both and not to be overly unbalanced on one or the other. And that's where this verse comes in. It really speaks to that issue. And it's one verse, and I have to be careful with it because, you know, a lot of it's going to be seeming like it's overburdened here, but hang with me because it's going to come to the other side too, and we'll be balanced by the end of the sermon. But it's one verse, but to put this one verse in context, we actually have to understand something about 42 verses. So we really got to look at Matthew 10, pretty much the whole chapter. Now, that's like a five-part sermon series, so it's going to be a high-level overview this morning. So turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read through the whole chapter. And I just want to say before I read that the Gospel of Matthew, if you're familiar with how it's organized, it's really organized around five separate discourses or five separate teachings of Jesus. We're very familiar with the first one. That would be the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard of the Olivet Discourse. The one we're going to look at right now is the second of the five. It's called the Mission Discourse. I mean, if you're curious, there's also one on parables and there's one on the church. But the gospel is organized around five discourses. And so I'm just going to read the whole thing and make a few comments and then get into Matthew 10, verse 16, really towards the end of it. So here we go, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his master or his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs on your head are numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Okay, that's a lengthy section. And as I mentioned, I can't possibly preach on every point in there this morning. But here, there's going to be kind of a high-level overview. But there's a couple of points I think we need to know to understand our verse, which is verse 16. And the first point that I would make, and I think it's fairly obvious, is that we have a mission. We have a mission. There is a mission imparted to the church to bring the gospel to the lost. And that mission includes teaching others and helping believers to grow. And that's not mentioned as much in this passage as it is at the end of the gospel, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's a mission. This passage maybe doesn't underscore, or Matthew 10 maybe doesn't underscore the discipleship aspect as much as the end does, probably because Jesus was still with them at this point, and the church actually hasn't started at this point. But this is the start of their ministry. They're really continuing what John the Baptist was doing. John the Baptist was out there saying, repent, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus sent out his disciples saying, preach, the kingdom of God is near. And repentance, of course, would be implied in that. But the concept of making disciples is not lost in Matthew chapter 10 throughout the whole chapter. It's actually all over it. I mean, if you're going to, you know, he who loves family more than me is not worthy of me. That's a little more than even discipleship 101. That's a little more advanced. There's implicit in here the idea that people get taught how to follow Jesus. Now, what's happening here in this passage in Matthew 10 is that Jesus is sending his 12, that's 10 plus 2, he's sending his 12 disciples to preach the kingdom. My wife laughed because I finally got the math right. They're to preach the kingdom. They're supposed to go to Israel only. Interesting, and that's an important point. They're supposed to go to Israel only. They're avoiding both Gentiles and Samaritans. They're to go to the lost sheep of Israel. But starting about verse 16, you'll notice that Jesus widens the scope of who he's talking to. Because he's not just talking to just the 12 here. He's talking to the church that will be after them. Verse 18, you will go before kings and governors, and you will be a witness to the Gentiles. But wait a minute, they just weren't supposed to go to the Gentiles. Well, Jesus is looking past just the immediate mission that he was sending these 12 disciples out to. You won't run out of the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. That's kind of referring to the end of times. The Son of Man comes. We're familiar with that, with what that is. And a lot of the betrayals and the persecutions mentioned here, there's no record that those things happened to these 12 guys during this short ministry. And it was a fairly short period of time for them. So it's like Jesus is giving them this mission. He's looking at the mission in front of them, giving some instructions to the disciples, and then kind of telescoping out into the future. This is what it's going to be like going forward. And we should see it that way. Now, a couple comments. A couple of things that I think are important for us when we think about mission, especially the gospel mission. One thing that really stuck out to me is way back in the beginning, actually go back before the beginning, you know, verse 1 says Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, but go back two verses prior to that, the end of chapter 9. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Okay? So it's interesting to me that he told his disciples to pray for workers to go out into the harvest field, and then the very next verse, he's sending those guys out into the harvest field. I think that's important for us. Prayer is a great privilege. And it's a wonderful thing. We're able to have a conversation with God. We're able to lift our praises and our requests before him. We're able to crawl up into Daddy's lap and tell him about our day. But very often, God does want us to be the answer to our prayers. Very often, he wants us to get involved, especially when it's evangelism / discipleship. Because we're all called to it. Some may be more gifted than others, but we're all called to it. It's our basic mission. It's why the church is still here. Everything else the church does can be done better in heaven than here. We can worship God, and we will worship God better when we're in heaven. We can glorify him better in heaven. The fellowship will be better in heaven. The one thing you can't do in heaven is outreach. That's why we're still here. The other thing I want to notice here regarding the mission is that it's both authorized and empowered by Jesus. He gave these guys some abilities to heal and cast out demons, which I'm a little jealous of because that would be some really cool things to be able to do, right? I mean, how much more might people believe us if we could, you know, cast out demons and, you know, heal people and raise the dead? Of course, that probably won't be that effective anyway because it's a faith thing, really. Salvation is a faith thing. But it'd be really cool to be able to do those things. I mean, I wish you'd let me do it. But what he's given us, what he's given me, what he's given us is his word. He's given us his word and the truth that Jesus is with us even unto the end of the age. And that's enough. That's sufficient. It can be scary to tell others about Jesus in our culture. But we're not alone, right? We don't do that by ourselves. And we have what we need. Sometimes what we need most is just the courage to do it, the courage to say it, and the wisdom to know when to say what. The overarching point here, though, is we have a mission. It's a mission given to us and charged by Jesus, and it's a mission to evangelize and to disciple. In fact, I would go so far as to say evangelism is implicit in discipleship. You can't teach someone to follow Jesus until they know Jesus, really. It's implicit in the term discipleship. The second thing I'd want to draw out is, and it's not actually drawing it out, I think it kind of knocks you in the head when you read this chapter. The second thing is, it's difficult. The mission's going to be hard. The mission's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. We're going to face opposition, much like he did. A disciple is not above his master, verse 24. You know, if they maligned me, they're going to malign you. You know, they said I was doing things by the power of Beelzebub. Well, then they're going to say you're of Satan as well. Expect that that's going to happen to you. You're going to be handed over, Jesus says. Well, Jesus was handed over. He was handed over and crucified. We're not above our master. The disciple is not above his teacher. And we're actually seeing some of this today, more than we used to in our culture and in our country. Christianity is being maligned in the West, in the United States and around the West, as being a source of persecution and oppression and prejudice. Have you noticed that happening in the culture? You know, they're framing us differently than they used to. Now, I'll say some of that is earned, but not all of it, not much of it. All the good that the church has done historically is glossed over in favor of the narrative that we're bad and that we are of Satan. Now, that trouble that we're going to face, it's going to come from many of the same sources that were against Jesus. Organized religion, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, were against him. You know, today, organized religion, organized Christianity, and I use that term lightly and in quotes, organized Christianity is being split over social issues. And those who want to hold to the Bible as a source of truth, as being the inspired word of God, those of us who want to do that because, like, it is, we're the ones being maligned. And we're the ones finding ourselves on the outside of organized religion. Watch that continue. Watch that continue. It's going to come from governments. I don't think I really need to detail that anymore. Enough said about it. It's going to come from governments. And the trouble's going to come from our own circles of friends and family. verse 34. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I mean, Jesus said he will set, verse 35, for I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anybody want to sign up for that? You want yin for that kind of problem, that kind of difficulty? Jesus came, and he was declaring, and John before him, that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God. What's the kingdom? What adjectives describe the kingdom of God? Well, how about joy, peace, abundance, equality, acceptance of all who were there? Doesn't everybody want that? I mean, isn't that what everybody really wants? And I think in reality, everyone does. We long for that perfect state of the eternity that God has set in our hearts. We're looking for that. Even unbelievers, they're looking for that. They just don't know how to get there. And many reject that God is the way. But he's the only way. But in order to do that, God, Jesus, will be rejected because we have to admit some things. We have to admit, first of all, that we sin. And then we have to admit that sin separates us from God and must be judged as evil, because it is. And the penalty for that is severe. It's a severe penalty. It's death, because that brought death into the world. So the penalty for it is going to be death. That just makes sense to me. And eternity in hell. Notice, brothers and sisters, Jesus mentioned hell. He said hell in this passage. Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else in Scripture. We don't, you know, admit that, and some folks who will say that Jesus is all love tend to forget the fact that Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else. That's another sermon. Hold on, that's coming. But we have to admit our own sin, and that we have to trust Jesus to enter the kingdom of God. But this is what most people, most humans, will not do. Most humans want to be able to save themselves in their own effort. And they believe they can save themselves and all of humanity if we could just get together and do it together. There's a story about a tower in Tower of Babel where people were together. Didn't work out so well for them. Seldom does it. Because we don't want to submit to God. We don't want to admit that we are the problem. Not just other people, by the way. Me, I'm the problem. You, you're the problem. Each of us is the problem. In fact, everybody take your pointer finger and put it right at your chest and say, I am the problem. I am the problem. Because we're the problem. I'm the problem individually, and together we are the problem. Now we think, and we see this today, we think that we can build a perfect society here on earth where we can bring in that state of perfection, of peace, joy, love, abundance, all of that, and we can do it right here on earth. Well, good luck. And they're going to try. You know, mankind will try and fail. Don't believe me now. Just wait. I mean, this current world movement toward communism and socialism is not going to produce the equality and harmony that we think it's going to produce. It's not. In fact, it is going to end up hurting the very people it claims to want to help. Don't believe that now. Just wait and see. That's coming. It will fail. And the reason it will fail is because it, too, is run by humans who have sin natures. The fact that greed and power and oppression spring forth from the human heart, not the situation around us, but springs forth from within us. That fact will bring the downfall of every human government and every human economic system. And all of history exists to prove that point. So you know, go ahead, knock yourself out. But it's not going to work until you admit where the problem is. Jesus, however, offers us a different way. Jesus offers us a perfect way, one that will lead to peace and harmony and joy. But most people reject that message. And that places a sword of division between believers and unbelievers. It will divide our communities. It will divide our homes. If it happened to Jesus, why would we think it wouldn't happen to us? Jesus said, "He who loves father and mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And in verse 38, he says, "He who does not take up his cross is not worthy of me." Now, your cross is not your personal problems, okay? It's not, you know, your personal fears or these things that, you know, these burdens I always have to carry because, you know, I'm in this family and my mother's this way or my wife is this way. That's not what it is. Your cross is the putting down, the laying down of your life for Jesus' sake. It's the laying down of your wants and your desires and your will. Dying to self and living to Him. That's what your cross is. Cross always brings death. That's why it's such an ironic symbol for Christ. Because, you know, He rose from the dead. But the cross is a symbol of death. And for us it is. The old person needs to die. He who found his, who has found his life will lose it. But he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Now, who wants to sign up for that? Who wants to sign up for that? That's, I know, I'm not a very good, marketing was never my best thing. I'm just saying. I don't think it was Jesus either, by the way. You have to want Jesus. You have to be committed to Him. Real Christian faith isn't a faith where you can expect everybody to like you. That's just not going to happen. You know, and listen, I've learned that the hard way because I'm a pretty likable guy. But there are people who really hate me, and it's because of the things I say and the things I believe. Expect that. I mean, look at what Jesus says here. You are sheep among wolves. You can expect hatred and persecution and suffering. He got it. We will too. Expect it. Our purpose for being here, the making of disciples, telling people about Jesus and teaching them to follow Him will cause some of them to hate us, especially when we start talking about morality, sexual morality in particular. They're going to hate us, and they will even be members of our own families. You have to want Him. You know, you only become a Christian for one of two reasons. Either you are seriously masochistic, and I mean, you love to abuse yourself, and if that's you, you need some counseling. Or you know by faith that you were dead in your sins and trespasses. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. And you are convinced of the truth of the claims of Christ. And you have experienced His love and His grace and His mercy. And you believe this fact, that a hard truth is superior to a fluffy lie. We can do what we're called to do. Because we understand there are rewards, right? You know, true life is found in Christ. We have a life now that we didn't have before. And we're dependent upon God for leading and protection. In fact, verse 28, we fear Him. We fear Him. It's kind of like the word fear here is kind of like a two-edged sword, you know. On the one hand, it's reverential awe. And on the other hand, it's with a little bit of, you know what, I'm afraid of my daddy's discipline. you know, really am afraid of my daddy's discipline. I don't want to disappoint him because I know he's holy and righteous as well as loving and gracious and merciful. We know that God is greater than any who may oppose us or him. And we trust that he loves us. Of course he loves believers. He sent his son to the cross for us. He gave his son for us. Verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You're more valuable than sparrows. Well, I would hope. But yeah, we are. We can rest knowing that we are completely loved by God and that we are completely in his hands. That is a rest and a peace that unbelievers cannot experience. And unfortunately, a great number of believers don't experience it because we fail to grow. We fail to learn it. We fail to submit. Now, we fail to grow, which means growing means we're learning the truths of Scripture, we're applying them to our lives, or sometimes we flat out just fail to let go of ourselves, and so we don't receive that rest and peace. We haven't surrendered our wants and our desires to Jesus, so wanting to control our lives, we can't grab a hold of the peace that could be ours. Actually is ours, we're just not grabbing it. We have a mission, and it's a difficult one. Don't let any smiley-faced preachers tell you different. But we also know that the end is so worth it, don't we? We know that what we have right now is so worth it. We have the forgiveness of sins. We are given a righteousness that's not our own, which allows us to stand before God. It allows us to boldly enter the throne room and to talk to him about our day and to ask him for help. The creator of the universe, we get to come in and talk to him and call him daddy. Amen. We are adopted as children of God. And despite the fact that we're adopted children, we're also co-heirs. We get full heirship. We're joint heirs with Christ, right? Which means we inherit. What do we inherit? The kingdom of God. I ask you, is that worth it? I didn't hear enough of a response there. Some of us need to think some more this morning. The kingdom of God, that which every human soul truly desires. Perfect peace, perfect acceptance, perfect love, perfect community. Glory. We have hope, which means the expectation that it's coming. The best systems of the world can only give a false hope. They can only give a false hope because sin is the problem and the power of sin is not undone in any world system. The only place the power of sin is undone is in Christ Jesus. It's not completely undone yet in the church, but it's going to be, and there's hope in that, you know. We are free from the ultimate penalty of sin, but we still have to struggle with the power, practice of sin. We have to live in the presence of it, which is leading us to our verse. But we have a mission, and it's hard. And so now we look at verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Keeping it in the context, Jesus speaks to our attitude in carrying out this difficult mission that is so worth it. He speaks to our attitude. Shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. He issues a caution here. First of all, I am sending you out in the midst of wolves, and you are sheep. Do you get like a chill from that? I get like a chill from that because what is the typical relationship between a wolf and a sheep? Not that guy. And who usually loses? The sheep. Big time. They get eaten. And what type, now in Christ, we can't possibly lose our salvation or our hope. Praise God. But nevertheless, sheep tend not to have a lot of natural defenses, right? Unless you're a ram, in which case you might have some horns, but that's not really that helpful against a pack of wolves, is it? And I mean, I've seen a pack of wolves bring down a bull moose, you know. Well, not in person, but I've seen it on TV. The horn isn't going to help you. The best defense the sheep has is to run. And they don't do that very well. So if you're a sheep and you're going into the lion's den, in fact, that's where we are. We live in the lion's den. Jesus actually didn't say, I'm sending you out into the wolves. I'm sending you in amongst the wolves. Like, you're already there, and I'm sending you with a mission, but you're already there. But if you're a sheep and you're going into the wolves' den, now you probably ought to not go in screaming like a banshee and poking them with a stick. That probably isn't a good idea, not a good plan, which I think is part of what Jesus is trying to say here. Be shrewd and innocent. The third point, be aware and guiltless. And let me explain here. The world is not your friend. Shrewd or prudent, sensible in is prudent or sensible in some translations. Possibly cunning, but with the addition of guiltless, I don't think cunning is really the meaning that we have here. But prudent, be aware. Be wise to what's out there. Be aware of the dangers. Do not unnecessarily provoke your opponents. Now, sometimes you can't avoid that. But sometimes preachers, Christians, you know, we get all Don Quixote up with the world, right? You know, we just want to joust at everything that we don't like. We want to poke and attack everything we don't like. We get all up in arms about what Starbucks puts on their Christmas coffee cups. You know, I don't actually see Jesus doing that. And I don't see that out of Paul's ministry or Peter's ministry or anyone in Scripture, actually. We say, well, you know what? We're supposed to be persecuted. So, you know, you don't go out there and poke for persecution. If it may come, and there is a time to stand. But look at what Jesus says. He says, you know what? If you're persecuted in that town, verse 23, you know, don't dig in your heels. Move on to the next town. And there's an Old Testament saying, don't make yourself a stench in their nostrils unnecessarily. And we get pretty good at that. Some of us have a martyr complex, I think. Martyrdom may come for some of us. It may come for some of us. It did for Jesus by divine design, and for Paul and for Peter and James. But we aren't called to seek it out. If it comes to us, that's one thing. But we aren't called to seek it out. And that doesn't mean we always avoid confrontations. Jesus didn't avoid confrontations. Paul didn't avoid confrontations, but neither did they seek it out. They picked their spots. They used prudence. Maybe fighting over Christmas cups and face masks aren't the hills to die on. Maybe the gospel, the truth of Christ, is the hill to die on. That doesn't mean, of course, that we hide the truth. I'm not suggesting that. Please don't hear that wrong. Jesus never hid the truth. Okay, I got to back up there. The parables were kind of a truth hiding for people who didn't have ears. But Jesus, he typically was very, very bold and very plain about what he said. This is the truth. Paul the same way. You know, and when you're evangelism, folks, eventually in evangelism, you're going to have to talk about sin. I think the point is we don't have to use it as a club, and we don't need to beat them over the head with it every chance that we get. Like some of us feel like we need to. Be smart and be aware and be guiltless. But being aware and being smart is something, because sometimes we're really naive, aren't we? Sometimes we really don't understand how the world works. Now, Robin and I, we spent the past 3 weeks, you know, in these national parks and in Montana and Wyoming, and every time we'd step on a hiking trail, there was this sign that would be chilling for us. You know, we're looking at it and it says, you are now entering grizzly country. And it gives you like these five or six things that you should be doing when entering grizzly country. You feel a little uneasy about that. Now, one morning we were at Yellowstone, and we were on a hike. We were on one of the trails, and we encountered a couple who were walking the opposite direction from us on the trail. They were coming this way. We were going that way. Turns out we were walking the trail backwards, but who really cares? It's a trail in the woods. And they're coming, and they're yelling, "Hey, bear! Hey, bear!" And I'm like, "Hey, no bears here, just us." And I'm joking with them, but I'm noticing that they're walking. They got their cans of bear spray, not on their hip, in their hands. And they asked if we had seen any bears. And of course, we never see any bears. So we said, no. No, we didn't see any bears. We didn't see any bear. And they hadn't either. But the couple had met about a half hour earlier. They had met a couple on the trail that had encountered a grizzly on that trail that morning. So they were being prepared. They were being wise. Now, we talked to them, and we reasoned out, well, they've cleared out the trail that direction, and we've cleared out the trail this direction, so there's no reason we shouldn't just keep going the direction we're going. And we finished the walk, and I don't know about them, but we didn't see any bears. Didn't make the hike a little eerie for us. We got back to the cabin, and I started thinking, because we had bear spray with us, and I started thinking, what if bear spray expires? And so I did some research. I took out my phone, and it does, and ours had. And then I'm doing some more research, and I'm finding out there was a bear attack on that trail 6 weeks earlier. Now, this would have been information that would have been nice to know before we went on the hike. You know what I'm saying? We weren't very wise or prudent that day. We have been wiser and more prudent every day since. I can tell you that. Next time we go, we will be wiser. And of course, that got me going. So I'm looking. One of the things, me and a cell phone we have a tenuous relationship. But I was on my phone looking up information on the evenings. I'm looking up bear attacks in North America. And I came across this story about this guy. You may have heard his name. His name was Timothy Treadwell, who in the late 90s, early 2000s, he was a big bear advocate. They knew him as the bear man. He would talk to the bears. He would go to Katmai National Park in Alaska, where the big, the big grizzlies are, the Kodiaks, and he would camp on the bear trails, near where they like to eat. He'd go without a gun, without bear spray. He wouldn't take the portable electric fences that the rangers always advise that you take when you do things like that. But he would talk to the bears. And he assigned human qualities to the bears. He would talk to them almost like they were human. And he did this for 13 years, so he was somewhat successful. But you know the end of the story. One night he got eaten by one of those bears. He forgot. The bears really weren't like him. That is a lesson for us. That's part of being sheep among wolves. And now I have to be careful here because there's a really delicate balance. Don't misunderstand me. We are called to love everyone, and we should, believer or unbeliever alike. But be aware, it's one thing to love your enemies. It's another thing to pretend they're not enemies. Okay, and I'm not saying every unbeliever is our enemy, but they are, biblically speaking, God's enemy. And if we are part of God's family, you can connect those dots. And what I don't want to do is set up an us versus them mentality. What I want to do is set up an appropriate, we need to be loving these people, but we also need to be aware that they can hurt us. They're not going the same place. Until they become believers, they're not going the same direction we are. We need to love them, and we should, like Jesus did. Jesus was well aware that none of us were going the direction he was going, but he loved people. That needs to be us. There's a principle about being in the world and not of it That separation can't be physical, which so often the church does. It has to be in our hearts. It's a situation where we love them, but we don't require what they can give to us. We don't emotionally, psychologically need their friendship for our well-being. We need to get our social and emotional needs met through Jesus and inside the church for people who are going the same place we are. If we get overly attached to the world and we pretend that they're just like us when they're not, we're sheep. And they're potential wolves. There's a warning there. And again, I don't want to fall off too far on either side of those extremes. I just want to warn you guys. Be careful about that. Because when you need the unsaved for relationship, that's when we're most likely to compromise our beliefs and to compromise our principles. That's when we're most likely to be hurt, taking it for granted. I mean, there are a lot of Christian colleges today that, they've been taking government funds. And I remember the argument 30 years ago, 25, 30 years ago, and it seemed like a good idea at the time. The government was friendly towards them. Now they're in a bad spot because the government isn't necessarily friendly towards Christian colleges and universities. And they've been investing in them, and now they expect for their investment. And what they expect is for those organizations to compromise their beliefs, biblical beliefs, on the social issues. We can end up in those situations individually as well. And I'm just saying, give to them, give. And don't, I hate saying them because I don't want to set it up as an us versus them, because everyone has eternal value because we are all image bearers of God. But it's like, I don't know, this is a terrible example. I've been talking about bears, but there are trained bears and there are wild bears. Be careful. Be careful with the wild ones. Be careful with the ones who don't know Jesus. Sometimes we got to be careful with the ones who do know Jesus too, but I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying here. Being wise means we don't unnecessarily provoke them, nor do we get overly attached or dependent upon them. Plus, you know, we should know something about the world, right? I mean, we don't want to be naive about what's out there, right? I mean, I know a lot of us, due to the bishop's ministry, our eyes have been opened to what really is going on out in the world. Inside the church walls, you know, we have a certain culture, and we think that's everywhere, and it's not. And it's less and less in the world at large. We don't want to be naive. So shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, I haven't talked about innocence, but doves represent purity and innocence. You know, we're supposed to live pure lives before them, which means we're not breaking God's law, nor are we breaking man's laws unless we absolutely have to. We're above board in our dealings with everyone. We're not deliberately poking them so that we can poke them into a reaction, and then we can cry, look how they're persecuting me. You know, we do that, right? You know, we do that a lot. Or a lot of Christians do that. Well, we you know, do something we know is going to create a reaction just so we can say, look how they're persecuting me. Look how ungodly they are. Don't do that. Jesus didn't do that. Now, Jesus, again, he was firm. And yeah, Jesus did poke some people, because someone's thinking of it. Jesus, he poked some people. The religious establishment in Israel. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus went after them, he poked them, he overthrew the tables, he did all of that. But you have to understand about them. They were supposed to be the teachers of Israel. They were supposed to be leading Israel into righteousness, and they were leading them anywhere but righteousness. They were supposed to be pointing the Jews to God, and they were pointing them away from God. Jesus needed to go after those people because it was a religious thing. It was a faith thing. He never went after the Roman government that way. And they were the rulers. So don't deliberately poke at them. You know, don't manipulate the situation. But be like Jesus, who just kept telling the truth. And Paul, Jesus and Paul, calmly, rationally, just kept telling the truth. You know, the early disciples, when they were arrested by the Sanhedrin, you know, they didn't get into a big screaming match. They didn't point the fingers at them and start calling them all kinds of names. They simply said, who are we to obey, man or God? That's just rational, right? Who are we to obey, man or God? And we're going to fear the one who can destroy the soul and body in hell versus those whose the best you can do is kill me. Maybe the best example I can give of this is from the Old Testament. And it's the example of David. King David, while Saul was king. David was mercilessly persecuted by Saul. You guys remember the story, right? I mean, Saul threw a spear at him once, tried to kill him. Saul was, you know, constantly trying to kill him, trying to set him up to be killed. He was chasing David and his men all around the desert so that Saul could kill David. And David, talk about rights. David was anointed by Samuel. He knew he was to be king. He had God's anointing on his head. But he didn't defend himself. And he never came out and attacked Saul and went to war with Saul. Because Saul was also God's anointed. And David refused to harm God's anointed. He was shrewd as a serpent. He stayed out of trouble. He avoided him at all costs, and he was innocent as a dove. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And Paul also. Paul did the same thing. Whether it was the Jewish Sanhedrin or the Roman governors, remember he was in front of Felix and Festus, ultimately I think he got before Caesar. Paul always respected their positions. And he behaved guiltlessly before them. Now, he wasn't shy with the gospel, but he seldom crossed the line. And the one time it's recorded that he did in the Sanhedrin when he insulted the high priest and they smacked him for it, he immediately apologized because he didn't realize the man was the high priest that year. He backed up immediately. Sometimes as Christians, we act like we're carrying on a holy war. That's not what Jesus gave us to do. Jesus set us the example. Speak the truth about the coming kingdom, about me. Love people. Keep those things in balance, but beware. They're going to treat you the way they treated me. Know that that's coming. Don't act like it's some, don't think it's some foreign thing. But don't go looking for it either. You don't need to. He's given us a mission to make disciples and to proclaim Jesus' name and to love others regardless of how they act towards us. Many are going to hate us. It's difficult. It's going to be a difficult task, but the rewards are great. I mean, the rewards are out of this world, and God is with us. So, and maybe this is the summation of it. Do not be overly naive. Do not be overly cynical. Keep those things in balance. Do not be overly naive or cynical about the world of unbelievers. There's a lot of things God asks us to keep in balance. The fact that he's holy and loving, his sovereignty, yet our responsibility to act. And be aware of the dangers. Know the cost, but be innocent. Like David, like Paul, and like Jesus. They're not necessarily our enemies. But they're not necessarily our brothers or sisters either. Keep that in balance and beware that the situation can change. And keep who we're serving in the forefront of our minds. We're serving Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the Lord of the earth. At the end of the day, when Christ comes back, you know who wins? No, he does. We get to go along for the ride. Amen? Yep. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this difficult, hard saying. Father, may we keep these things in balance. Father, we thank you for the Lord's table, which is coming up. Father, Lord, I pray. I pray that you just, in each one of the hearts here this morning, I pray that you give us the appropriate love and boundaries, appropriate awareness. May we be people who follow after Jesus' own heart. Father, that's what we're asking. Also, Lord God, as we approach your table, Father, I pray, Lord, that each one would just bow their heads right now as David sings. And Father, I just pray that they would do a little business with you if they have something they need to confess, if they're out of balance on one side or the other. Lord God, I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts. And Father, we're so thankful for the life of Jesus and the example that he set. May we be able to follow, and may we follow with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please do take a couple of moments and allow the Lord to examine your heart.